I have a lot of things I want to share with you this morning. And I'm going to confess to you that when I stand in front of you this morning, it's more difficult than what I thought it was going to be. There's a lot of things that I have that I want to share with you, heart to heart, and I want God to direct. I want to be said what God wants to be said, and there's things that God would not have said this morning over the pulpit, and I would like him to direct in that. And so I want to stand for a word of prayer. You may stand, and I would like to ask you young men to come over here on this bench so that I can see you better. So you may all stand. I'd like to ask God's direction. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we pause before you this morning. Thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being in your house this morning. Thank you for your word that is solid, that we can stand on. I pray for your spirit to be here among us this morning, move among us. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to my heart. What I preach this morning would be a reality, first of all, in my life. And that you would give me the words to speak, things that you want spoken. And if there's anything that I have prepared to share that you don't want spoken this morning, Lord, that you would remove that from my mind. And that together we could learn what you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, I already alluded to this, that as I look into your faces this morning, there's a struggle going on in my heart. I remember specifically of thinking already, and when I was struggling with different things as a young man, that if I were ever a preacher, I would preach about this or that to the young people. It was sort of a disconnected thought, sort of just a theoretical thing. Be careful what promises you make as young men, young women, might come. But maybe I'm not a youth this morning after all, because I don't know if I remember specifically anything that I thought that I would share with the young people. I'm not sure if I remember anything specifically, although I do remember very specifically some of the struggles I faced. And so I would like to attempt this morning to reach out to you, and maybe not specifically, not only struggles, not struggles that young people, only young people face, not exclusively, but perhaps more so, and perhaps are more crucial to face them head on when you're young, so you don't deal with even greater struggles when you are older. You may open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. This is where I'd like to start this morning. We're not going to spend much time here in this chapter, although I'd like to start here and perhaps end up here. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, and you understand the context here, probably Solomon writing. Chapter 12, verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Solomon may not have been writing to 15, 16, 17 years old here when he said, in the days of your youth, but it can apply before the evil days come. And evil here, he's talking about old age. And we could read on in the chapter, and you probably already know what that says, but he talks about how the days will become when you grow old. I would like to impress upon us this morning, and especially upon you young people, that life moves on, okay? And it is a certainty. Well, one of two things will happen. Either you will grow old, as far off as that may seem, or else you'll die young. That's really the only alternative, outside, of course, of the rapture, of Jesus coming in, whatever. Time moves on, and it waits for no one, no matter how much people try to look young, keep themselves in good health. I have neighbors, several neighbors that are out running miles every day, and they really do look like they're physically fit, but you know what? They're not 18 and 19 years old anymore, and I know it, all right? It's the only reason that beauty shops stay in business. People want to look young, all right? They want to fool not only other people, but they want to fool themselves a lot of times and think that they're younger than they are. And I worked through some of that in preparing this message this morning and in actually realizing and accepting that time has moved on and that it continues to move on. I want to share about that a little bit here in just a little bit. So I'm going to hold that. It's going to be easy for me to jump ahead in this message and get ahead of myself, and I don't want to do that. Try to follow an orderly flow of thought here. If you are here and you are less than 18 years old this morning, or maybe even a little bit older, but at least less than 18 years old, you have always up until now, at least I did, and I'm pretty sure that you'll be able to relate to this, you have always looked forward to your next birthday and being a little older than what you are now. And there's reason for that. All right, it's nice to be 13 instead of 12 because now you're actually a teenager. All right, and that's great, and that's wonderful, and it's an exciting feeling, and there's nothing wrong with that. And then soon, well, 14 definitely sounds better than 13 for some reason. And of course, we all know what happens at 16. I think it still does that you can get your driver's license. That might have been at 15 now. What is it? Is it 16? 16, you can get your driver's license. See, with that comes more privileges because you're now more mature. Hopefully, you should be. All right, and so you have a few more privileges, and 16 is great and wonderful for a few weeks, and then I don't know if there's anything real significant in your mind about 17. I don't know if there is, but 18, at least in my household and when I grew up, there were a few more privileges, and it's when we could buy our first car. There were more liberties, more privileges when we turned 18. Then you have 19 and 20, and somewhere in there, there starts to be this thing where you start to realize, you know, I'd be all right just staying the age I am right now. Some of you here that are youth already start to understand that, all right? And it goes on until, I don't know if any of you understand this or not, you start to realize that, you know what, I'm getting kind of old. I'm getting to be kind of old youth. And there starts to, somewhere, it comes in very gradually, but a feeling of a wish I could just stop things and freeze things here at this point. And let me tell you, from that time on, life picks up speed. It just does. Because no longer are you looking forward to something. You would actually kind of like, you know, I don't really, I'll be honest with you, 33 doesn't sound any better to me than 32. If we could this morning, I would love to jump ahead. I don't, for you, maybe not for me, but for you. To jump ahead 10 or 15 years and just take you and plop you in there where you're going to be in 10 or 15 years. I don't know where that's going to be, and you don't either. And then turn around and look at today and the decisions that you're making today. All right? The things that you're facing today. And they would look very, very different looking back on them. Now, I want to be very careful this morning that you feel my heart and that you don't feel like I'm belittling you at all for being young, for struggling with these things. There is no way you can jump ahead 10 or 15 years. There's no way you can do that. And so you can only look at things through a young person's perspective, but let's look at them through a biblical perspective, okay? And I'd like to warn you of a few things this morning. And once your youth is past, and this goes for any stage of life. One of the things I had to deal with as I prepared this message was that this isn't only true for youth, it's true for me too. It's true for Gerald Whitmer, because once I'm through, once I don't have young children anymore, it's done. I can never go back. And once your youth is over, you will never have the opportunity to come back and do things differently. Make changes. And I don't want to scare you with that this morning, but I want you to think seriously about that, because the only thing that you will have to look back, the only thing you will have is memories, and they will either be joyful memories or memories of with regret. Okay? And if you're like most of us, you'll have some of both. Okay? I'd like to spare you some of those regrets. I would like the Lord to spare you of those regrets. Turn back to Ecclesiastes 2. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold this also, is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay down, on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I built me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me, anyone that lived before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Why was everything that he had done vanity and vexation of spirit? Perhaps what we read over did not necessarily appeal to you. Maybe pools of water and trees and all, but it was what Solomon wanted, because that's where he put his energies. Maybe if Solomon would be here as a young person this morning, he would write something like this, young men. I got me a good paying job. I worked hard and rose quickly in the workplace. My paycheck grew accordingly. I bought me a new deer rifle, a shotgun, and a bow and a four-wheeler. I had the best hunting land in the state. I bought me a new four-wheel drive pickup loaded with all the options. All the young men thought I was cool. My friends and I played volleyball whenever we wished in the best gym. I practiced a lot until I became the best player. I was everyone's first pick. I got me cases full of CDs, and I bought each new one as soon as it was out. I also got me a new phone and a tablet every time they were updated. I traveled a lot and visited many unique places. I had more money than I could spend, and all my and all the friends I could wish for. That might sound a little bit stretched. Girls, maybe that didn't do anything for you. I tried. I really did. I got me a new Bernina sewing machine with all the options. I sewed me a new dress whenever I wished for a new one. I had more shoes than I could ever wear out and kept buying new ones just because I liked them. My stash of dress material looked like a fabric store. I got me a curio cabinet and filled it with beautiful dishes and other pretty things. I bought me an iced coffee or a caramel frappe every time I wished for one. I bought me every new book that came out till my bookcases were overflowing. My friends and I got together a lot and partied. All my friends accepted me and even envied me at times. I had lots of money to spend and never told myself no. Now, I will guess that none of you said when I read those paraphrases, if that's what they were, that that's exactly where I am. That's me this morning. I'm pretty sure none of you, I think I know you well enough not to think that you weren't there. But what if you could be? What if you had the opportunity to be there this morning? That would be pretty nice, wouldn't it? Would it? I suggest to you that it would not be. That none of us would be able to handle that. And it's not just young people that struggle with this. I'm not portraying that in any way, but it is something that I know young people struggle with. Not only young people. I just needed a tractor a while ago, and I tell you what, it'd be nice. You drive past the John Deere store or whatever color, I don't care. It'd be nice to be able to just haul off with one of them and not feel it, right? or a pickup. You know that you aren't going to get a brand new one, but when you drive past the Ford dealer or whatever brand it is, it would sure be nice to have that one and not have to feel it, have enough money that you could just cash it out like some people do and never even miss a beat. It'd be pretty nice, wouldn't it? You understand what was the problem? Did you see the same thing that happened in what Solomon wrote and everything was vanity and vexation of spirit and these that I read? Did you see what was similar? It was the me and I and myself. Living for me. And if there is one sure way, young people, that you're going to look back on your youth with regret and wishings were different, it's living for me and what I want right now. And that carries over into a lot of areas of life. Not just tractors and trucks and clothing and whatever it is over here. I want to talk about a few things here, what God has set up, and then I want to move into some practical areas. As you look back, I've already mentioned this too, but if I could just somehow rivet this in your minds. You could move on in some of the foolish decisions that you made in your youth or could make in your youth. You can find forgiveness for those things. And you can find victory to live above those things. But you will always carry a scar and a certain amount of shame for the decisions that you made when you were in your youth. Especially if there was someone else involved, okay? You and your friends, or especially when there's opposite gender, you will always carry a scar and a shame that you will never, never be able to totally, that you won't be able to get away from, okay? And the Bible speaks some about this. I don't want to use this reference out of context. Romans 6:21. I don't think I'm going to take the time to turn there. Yes, I am. Romans 6. I don't have that many scriptures to share with you this morning. I'll take time to turn to the ones that I have a lot. I don't have many jotted down here that I plan to turn to. And I'm going to back up a little bit. He talks about being the servants of sin, the works that the flesh would naturally do. And we get down here, verse 20, "For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed?" That's what I want to get here. "For the end of those things is death." I'm gonna say this to the young folks, but I want the parents to listen here really closely, because this has almost more to do with you than maybe it does to the youth. But there are way too many people around today that are willing to glorify and hold up the things that they did in their youth that were wrong, foolish. And I wonder where their heart's desires are today. And somehow that can put into you a desire. It does put into your desire. It can. I don't want it to, but it can put into your desire to go do the same things and live it up the same way, because it hasn't affected them. Somehow it seems, whether that's the way they partied, the way what they did that their parents never found out about, whatever it is. Don't ever talk that way. Don't ever reach back in the past, the foolish things you did, and bring them out and present them in a glorious way. It can happen. Don't be fooled by that. Do not be fooled by that. Let me just leave that for now. Too many so-called Christians today don't have a proper shame of what they of those things that bring about death. This morning in the Sunday school lesson, there was someone that made an excellent exchange, and that was Moses. He forsook the pleasures of sin. He chose rather to associate with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And this morning, there is a pleasure to sin. There is. We're not even going to try to deny that. But it's so extremely short and so extremely elusive that you can never really get a hold of it. The only pleasure that sin has is I would submit to you, as before and while it is being committed, because afterwards it's all gone. foolishness will bring shame, and a shame that you will have to deal with, you personally, and a reproach. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Sorry. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We could look at a lot of things. In fact, we could spend the rest of our time here this morning. I simply want to take this in context. I don't want to pull it out here and use it out of context. This was written to Timothy, a young church leader. I understand that. And it was maintaining sound doctrine here, where that is very important. That's not necessarily our thrust of the message this morning. But in verse 15, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God. You want to be approved of God this morning? The word study here is not talking about sitting down and doing an intellectual study, although that should be part of it. Knowing what the Bible says is obviously key to keeping sound doctrine, right? Of course it is. Knowing what the Bible says, but study here means to be diligent or give diligence. In fact, it's often translated that way, to be diligent. Be diligent to show yourself approved unto God. Why? So that you won't be ashamed. Now, there are times that I feel somewhat ashamed of my knowledge of Scripture, or lack thereof. There are those that can quote references that are so much better at that than what I am. And I have to work through that. And there's only, I guess, one thing to do about that, and that's spend more time in the Word. And it's very important, young people, that you know the Word and you know what it says. Very important. And that you actually study in the way we use the word today, too. I hope that your Christian life consists of a whole lot more than coming to church on Sunday morning and hearing it preached. Okay? Well, that's important. You need to be studying for yourself and making it personal. All right, what does the Bible say? And that we would not be ashamed. Verse 19 makes it very clear. Let every one of you that nameth the name of Christ, and today we call that Christians, naming the name of Christ, right? We are of Christ. Then let him depart from iniquity, depart from sin. And then verse 20. I'm sorry. Yes. Verse 20 talks about being a vessel unto honor and dishonor. I'm not going to be able to spend time on this like I wished I could have. I don't know what you think that means. I've heard that people said that, well, some people receive in the church. The Great House is obviously the church. It appears to be that there are those that are more noticed and have, well, I might as well say it. There's the preacher, and then there's maybe a janitor or something. And I don't think that's at all what these verses are talking about. You can tell me later if you think that it's talking about different than this, but you look at what it's talking about. There are gold. There's vessels of gold and silver, and then there's that are valuable. And then in verse 21 it says, if a man purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. So you make the choice this morning whether you're going to be a vessel of honor or dishonor. At our house we have some pigs, and we have a bucket that we keep the scraps in, all right? It's not the same vessel that we will use to serve mashed potatoes if you come to our house for lunch. Not at all. Neither do we take the finest china out to feed the pigs. Of course not, all right? The difference is, well, the difference is what's inside. We need to move on. I would like to spend more time on that. But you have it within your hands, of course. The choices you make, you can allow yourself, let's say it that way, to be made a vessel of honor or dishonor. And we're going to get into some of those areas here in just a minute. And then verse 22, he tells Timothy specifically to flee youthful lust. Now, Timothy was more than a teenager here, I'm pretty sure. He was a young church leader. What do you think he was talking about when he said youthful lust? Would a young preacher even know anything about youthful lust? I think when he told him to flee youthful lust, that he meant exactly what he said, and it's the same type of struggles that you're facing today as youth. And if you wonder if a young preacher faces the same struggles you face, I can assure you that he does. A little different application sometimes, but the struggle is still there. And so when he told Timothy, flee youthful lust, I think he was talking about the same thing that we're talking about this morning. And he didn't tell him to be careful or to watch out for or to handle carefully youthful lust. He said to flee them. And you know what it means to flee youthful lust. It doesn't mean to be intrigued and just be careful that you don't get hurt. It means to stay away from. And that needs to be a reality in our lives. I'm going to stop saying this, not only young people. I hope that the rest are listening too, because all of this applies. But it needs to be a reality in our lives. Maybe there are other people in the youth group that go there or that have that on their phones, that kind of silliness or music or wherever it is. You need to flee that and make no apology for it. Okay, there's a certain amount of pressure that if he can be a Christian and live right, there must be something wrong with me that I can't, and so there's a pressure there on us. Be careful with that. Flee it. Get away from it. Don't go to the mall on a Saturday night. And surely not by yourself. Whatever it is, wherever you know, don't stand in that line at the grocery store, whatever it is. Now, this verse does suggest that there are youthful lusts, lusts that are unique to youth. Is that so? Maybe they're not unique to youth. They're not. They're not unique to youth. But there are youthful lusts. There are those things that go along with being young that you face. I remember of a man telling me, well, he told the youth class, was actually in a segregated talk, and he said that the struggles that you face today, he said, don't expect them to go away when you get married. He said they're actually going to become stronger, if anything, and that somewhat discouraged me. And I think I understand on this side what he was talking about, but I want to hold out a little bit of hope to you. I don't want to discourage you this morning. While temptations that you face today are not going to go away, you're not going to. Don't just shove them on the back burner and say, well, I'll grow out of it. That won't work. But you can build a pattern of saying no to what your flesh demands, that you will not always struggle . See if this is safe to say. I did when I prepared. That you will not always have to struggle as, it will not always be as acute, maybe, as what it is today. You can build a pattern to where it becomes a way of life, that you can make it a way of life to say no to the flesh, and those temptations will lose some of their grip. Now, to any of us, no matter if you're 18 or 81, I guess, I believe that's safe to say, all it takes is a few days, but of disregard and not saying no anymore, and we find ourselves right back there. But keep it up, all right? Keep telling your flesh no, and things will become, if the temptations don't become easier, at least you will become stronger. Let's say it that way. Like to move into the next part of the message, the last part. I have some things here. First of all, I labeled it to do with courtship and marriage. And they're not all directly related to this. In fact, probably may have been better to say that it has to do with gender reserve, perhaps. Some of it does have to do with courtship and marriage, although I'm not don't think there's anyone here that finds themselves in courtship right now. That's perfectly fine. What I have to share with you, I still want you to pay attention to, and hopefully you will remember it, and it will come back to you as you do reach that time in your life. And not all of it, like I said, is simply about courtship. Some of the things I have to share this morning, let me say it this way. I hope that nothing that I share is brand new to you this morning. I really hope that all of this is echoing cautions and concerns that you've heard at home. Although I do think there's a place to share it this morning, I trust that this is simply reinforcing things that you've heard. I want to talk to the young men for just a minute. And then I have a little here to say to the young women. We already covered some of this. I got ahead of myself already. You're in the prime of your life. Life will never be better physically than what it is right now, okay? There are some things maybe that could be debated, but you're in the prime of your life. You are also in a very turbulent time, okay? You have very strong God-given desires which can easily be perverted. And you don't have to look far to see this. The world understands this. There is a reason that billboards look the way they do. There is a reason that most of the magazines on the magazine rack should go straight to the trash and never be printed. Advertisements, and it's bombarding you from more sides, and the reason it is not because humanity has changed. It's because, well, okay, to a certain extent, it's not because the temptation has changed. It's because people are becoming more and more bold in simply putting it in front of you and more accepting of it. And far as society grows farther and farther from God, the more that doesn't shock them when they see it along the road on a billboard or on the front of a magazine or something like that. I don't have to tell you this morning that that's harmful and that will destroy your thought life to dwell on that. I don't have to tell you that it's wrong, because there's something built into you that knows that. There are one or two aspects, though, that I want to share from my heart that you may have not ever thought about. If you forward into down the road a few years, if you have a family, if God has that for you, and if he doesn't, that's fine too. The type of things that the world will put in front of your eyes builds an image and an expectation of the opposite gender that is totally unfair and will never be lived out, all right? So if you fast forward to marriage, it would be totally unfair for you to drag what that type of those type of advertisements and pictures and all put into your mind and drag it into marriage, okay? It's a totally distorted view of what God has planned to be good. I was amazed as I prepared the practical part of this message how much of it went right back to being unselfish. Do I think about me, or do I think about, am I a giving person or am I a getting person? All right? Trust that you understand what was said. Perhaps there could be more shared on that sometime in a different setting. I said that partly to get over here. Young women, there are things that you can do, and there are things that are available for you to read. The temptation is different, I know. That will build hopes and dreams and fantasies that any young man that comes along, I don't care how dashing he is, I don't care how capable he is, I don't care how wonderful he looks when you meet, he will never be able to live up to and fulfill. They all go about the same way. We're talking about romance novels and the likes, if you know it. We have taken it, I think we have, pretty easy on this side of the house, and I think one of the reasons is because we as men don't understand this as much, of course, we don't have women preachers. You understand that? They all go about the same way, from what I understand. It was never a big issue to me. Although, when I was younger, I did get a hold of one or two of them. That's basically what I know of what's in them. But anyway, You have this young woman that goes through some traumatic experiences generally, or some upheaval in her life, right? I hope you don't know anything about this, but it looks like you do, perhaps. And then along comes somebody that fixes everything and sweeps her off her feet. Is that realistic? If you think it is this morning, think again. It's not. And it's not just before you're married that can be a problem. Some people choose to live in a fantasy that nobody's able to live up to. Be real. You need to be a giving person, not only worried about receiving. My wife was in a store here a little while ago, a few weeks ago, and there were some women standing around laughing and making light of the fact that they were all divorced in the group and how they never wanted to go back to being married because of the way their husbands were. And I have to wonder if maybe across town, maybe not the same man, at a coffee shop or perhaps a bar, there was a group of men discussing their ex-wives in a very, very... Why? Did a lot of it have to do with what they expected? Did a lot of it have to do with wrong expectations and not being willing to give up? Absolutely, it did. Absolutely. Somehow the world keeps portraying that you can have it all. Now, to both sides, I've already went over this to an extent, but don't expect to grow out of the struggles that you are in and have marriage fix everything. It won't happen, okay? While God has designed something beautiful, it won't happen. And think of marriage as a beginning of a journey, not a destination, all right? Somehow, it's easy to think of, once I get to, I'm struggling with this, especially fleshly things, and we get to marriage, and wow, made it. Well, it's a wonderful thing. Well, it's a wonderful and a marvelous, and it's the way God designed for you to come to the marriage altar, if he has that for you, pure and undefiled. It's simply the beginning of a journey. There are still restrictions, one man and one wife. You need to decide today and be honest with this, what type of marriage partner you want. And be careful. I know you can set high ideals. But young men, let me talk to them a little bit and I'll come back over here. Young men, you need to know if you want a Proverbs 31 woman or if you want a Proverbs 7 woman. The difference is the Proverbs 31 woman is her price is far above rubies. You don't just come across her on the street corner. There's a thing of, the reason that her price is far above rubies is because of supply and demand. You understand that, right? The scarcer something gets, the more valuable it is. Well, that's not the only thing. God puts a high price on that. But, whereas, you will have to seek out a virtuous woman, whereas the other kind is on the street waiting for you. Proverbs 7 talks about that. Is it what you are willing to give, or is it what you want to receive? Okay? There's a huge difference. And let me just say this yet, especially for the older ones that are courting age. If the women of this world hold any appeal or infatuation for you today, the act undiscreet and so on, indiscreet, then you have no business, you have no right to be looking across the aisle for a faithful marriage partner. Okay? You need to settle that fact in your mind. Right? What are you looking for in a future marriage partner? And it comes right back to this thing of selfishness or unselfishness. Young women, perhaps it's a little different. But which type of woman are you? Now, not literally. I know that the Proverbs 7 portrays a very, very evil woman. And I would not believe that of any of you. But if you're going to want, like you're working towards marriage, but if you have a marriage partner in the future, if you want him to be a godly, stable, caring man, he's not going to take notice of you while you're pouring out all flirting, if you want to, well, call it what it is, on any young man that comes by that'll listen to you. It won't happen. You attract, fellas, you will, but it won't be the kind that you want. You have to be real with this, and you have to decide in your mind, and I know what kind of man that you would choose. I know you would, but you're going to have to live accordingly. So he will be able to find you. God's word contains rules for Christian purity. I would encourage you to seek them out. I'm not going to give you a list of references this morning. And it doesn't necessarily address them to youth. It does sometimes in Proverbs, has a lot to say to the young man, because it seemed like he really had a heart for young men, Solomon, probably because of what he had been through. But it's not only them. I'd like to give just one or two. I had some more practical things here, and I'm not going to share everything I have, but just one or two quick things I'm going to throw out. Proper gender reserve, just among a youth group, is a wonderful thing. It's something that the world has almost completely destroyed. There is a reason this morning that you young men are sitting over here and you young women over here. It's a wonderful thing. Okay. When you go to a volleyball game, you probably don't play boys against girls. You probably don't. Okay. That didn't go over very well at school anyway. But there still needs to be a reserve there. There has to be a reserve there that while you may not, while you won't totally ignore, and while you may visit some, there has to be a distinct line. There has to be a difference in the way that than how you relate, young man to young man, young woman to young woman. And I want to just throw out a caution here in regards to this of the communication. I know you've heard this before. I've heard it over and over. But texting and social media, which we aren't supposed to be taking part of in any way, and all, it does a wonderful job at breaking down gender reserve. It does. Be really, really careful with that. It is okay. In fact, it's a wonderful thing. I hope this doesn't sound strange to you, but it is a wonderful thing. If God leads you into courtship, to be kind of nervous and really feel somewhat out of place alone with a young lady, okay? That's all right. I say out of place, but the time will come when that will progress, if the courtship continues. It's all right to seem different. It better would. Along with this, fellas, I think this, boys, young men, I think this lies probably, the responsibility of this probably lies on your shoulders in a setting, in a youth setting, to make sure that there is a gender reserve. Girls, there's something in the Bible that we call shamefacedness, and that's a wonderful thing. That doesn't mean that you will never. Well, maybe I'll just let you decide what it means. But to have a proper reserve and not to be enjoying the boy's attention. One more thing I want to mention on dating, and I promise I'm going to wrap this up after this with one more thing. I would be a little careful who you let influence you on. I'd be a lot careful, actually, on courtship standards and how a courtship should be. The Bible doesn't speak a lot about courtship in such context. I can't say turn to this reference and it'll just lay it out for you perfectly. Okay? But the principles are all there. When I was dating age, and I don't know if these books are even around anymore, but there was a popular author. I'm going to say his name, if I can think of it. Josh Harris. I believe that was his name. And he wrote these books. Was it Kiss Dating Goodbye or I Kiss Dating Goodbye, whichever it was, and Boy Meets Girl. And they were captivating. And everybody that ever thought about courting should read these books before they start. I don't know if you even know who he is or what those books are. I don't know if you do, but if you don't, it's because there's some other book that's taking its place. careful. We would never invite that man here to teach us how to be separate from the world. Or most of the other things. And yet somehow, because he's captivating in writing a book, we swallow it up. And there's some things in there that, I don't know if I can take you to anything and say that's dead wrong, but there's some things in there. Some of the examples are far from what I would hope for you. And yet somehow it's written in this, so when you get done, it almost feels like he came through this and somehow that this should be the standard that I should have. I don't know if I'm making sense in that or not, but be careful with that, swallowing all that up. Your parents can probably help you a whole lot more than somebody out there that knows how to write a book in a captivating way. They can. I know they can. Very well. I want to turn back to Ecclesiastes 11 to wrap this up. One more thought yet. I keep thinking of things I didn't say. I also want you to be careful with the generation gap. Now, are youth responsible for the generation gap? To a certain extent, they are. If you have two lands or two islands that want to be that want to build a bridge, who's going to have to cooperate? Well, both sides are going to have to do their part, right? And I'm not going to ignore the fact this morning that there is a certain generation gap that's going to happen no matter what there is, all right? Because times... But it doesn't have to be the gap that can't be bridged and that your parents are just old-fashioned and so on and so forth. I want to be really... this might sound extreme to you, and I want to assure you that if it sounds extreme, it's because I remember some things all too clearly from my youth, okay? It's not because I'm looking at it from this side now. I remember, and I wish that things... I wish things to be well for you. One of the things that I struggle with preaching to you this morning was this very thing of the generational gap, to preach to you like you are a special group of people that are different than the rest of us. Okay? I struggled through that. And I'm jealous that we have young people that don't have that aren't the youth group, if that makes sense. Alright? That are somehow, because they are the youth group, they have the organized activities, and they have the on and on and on and on until, I don't know, it comes in very subtly, but until others can hardly even relate to the youth group anymore, okay? And then along with that, a few signs are the things that have to be done to keep a youth group happy. More money has to be spent. You have to go a little farther on trips. You have to... be more entertaining. You really should have a better gym. And be extremely careful with that. I will tell you that your father and mother are not as outdated as what they appear. And be extremely careful to do your part of bridging that generational gap and learn from the people that are older than you rather than brushing them off. I didn't say near everything on that I have there. But anyway, let's go to Ecclesiastes 11, and I want to just end with these two verses, 9 and 10. Rejoice, O man, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou this, that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. I simply want to bring us back to the thought again, to close with, that we started with, that all too soon life moves on. If I could somehow leave that with you, I would feel like mission was accomplished this morning, that it is a reality. Life does move on, and you will look back. And what is it that you'll be looking back on? With regret? Or with joy. Let's kneel for prayer.